Wow, I'm glad it's Sunday. There's some parts about this week that were really good. Some parts are really difficult for me. It seemed like this week had more than its share of busyness. It felt like my responsibility was pulling me in a thousand different directions, with decisions that had to be made, and conflict that needed to be resolved, and not to mention a sermon that needed to be prepared. On Wednesday, I asked my wife what I should preach about this week. And she shared with me a thought that struck her in her personal devotions and had something to do with priorities. My week started on Monday. I thought my priority was to make candy on Monday. Okay? Sounds fairly innocent, right? Started out that way. But somehow, my wife and I got on a crazy cycle that we couldn't get off of. And it was really not my favorite day in the world on Monday. And we were struggling. It seemed like every time I opened my mouth, I caused pain. And at 5 o'clock, I said, I'm done. I'm done making candy. We had stuff laying on the counters yet. So that's it. And went in and ate supper. And still, you could just feel the tension. And went to visit my mom and dad that evening, just to chat with them a little bit. And they shared a few things from their childhood that were really difficult. And on the way home, I looked at my wife in the eye, and she looked at me. She returned the glance, and I think we both said at the same time, I'm sorry. And but that was the start of my week. Didn't seem to end there. On Wednesday, I'm coaching a basketball team, and I probably did an injustice to one of my players by not giving her the amount of playing time that she deserved, and it caused a huge amount of pain in her, because it just reaffirmed something a lie that she believed about herself for a long time, that she's not good enough. But I was promoting that. And it sort of blew up on Wednesday night, and I talked to her dad, and she said she wants to quit, and she had been texting him all night, and wasn't a good situation. So again, on Wednesday, Marsh shared this verse with me. Here's the verse that she shared. John 17:4 is my text. It says, I have brought you the glory on earth by finishing the work you gave me to do. I'll get back to my story as I explain this verse to you. In 33 years, Jesus declares that he has finished the work God had called him to do. I can't quite fathom that because I'm 46 and I'm not quite there yet. But Jesus declares that he has finished the work God has called him to do. You know, as I think about that, it started to impress me a little bit. I get so caught up in things that God has not called me to do, but when I do what he's called me to do, it gives me energy. It gives me life. Did God call me to have that crazy cycle going on with my wife on Monday? No. Did it give me life? No. It was outside of God's will. So as she gave me this verse, I spent some time thinking about my sermon. And, you know, this morning is a great morning for you to go to sleep. Just, you don't even have to feel obligated to listen to my sermon this morning, because I'm preaching a sermon to Pastor Gail, and that's really what the sermon's geared for this morning, is for myself. I'd be honored if you listened to me, but don't feel obligated, okay? I don't know how Jesus can declare his work is finished. You know, his disciples certainly didn't think that his work was done. They expected him to bring an earthly kingdom. They expected it to bring deliverance from the Romans. The multitudes didn't think that Jesus was done. There were still sick people. There were still people that needed Jesus' healing. The multitudes didn't think that Jesus was done with his work. How about the Pharisees? They were still looking for Jesus to prove that he was the Messiah. And what about this? What? I mean, Jesus probably only saved less than a handful of Pharisees and Sadducees. What about that work? What about bringing them into the kingdom of Christ? Or don't you think John expected just one more time to hear Jesus say that I love you? Or Peter, I bet he wished that just one more time he could be affirmed that he could be a good leader. This was right after Peter's denial. And I'm sure he was feeling real unsteady where he was in his heart. What about Judas? Jesus never reached his heart. Maybe at a time, but it ended up he never reached Judas's heart. So how can Jesus declare that I have done all that my Father has required of me? I think the answer is in the end of that verse. What God has called you to do, let me get this right. What work God has given you to do, that's what the Lord requires of you. Okay? So my message title this morning is to finish the work that God has called us to do. And that takes priorities. Did you ever wonder, I would venture, how many of you came into church this morning pretty tired and exhausted from your week? I got my hand up. Anybody going to join me here? Pretty tired and exhausted from your week. I don't know how the people in the 1800s did it. As I was studying, as someone suggested, that the technology we have today is the You know what I'm trying to say. I'm just going to skip over that word. I got a block right now. To 50 servants. 50 servants. That's the technology we have. Think about it for a little bit. What do you wash your clothes in? You put them in a washing machine. None of this hand washing stuff. How about a microwave? You put your food in a microwave. You don't have to chop up vegetables and cook them for 3 hours and get it to where it needs to be. How about heat? I'm sure some of you still burn wood, but you got chainsaws and you got wood splitters. How about cooling, refrigeration? They in the old days, they went out to the pond in the wintertime and cut ice and put it in an ice house so that they would have, they could refrigerate. Automobiles. I can jump in my vehicle and 5 minutes I'm there. I don't have to feed the horse. I don't have to hitch up the wagon. I don't have to plod along on the road. Come on, people. How'd they do it? Now I got my planner in here. I got schedules. I can call somebody on a moment's notice. I can email. I can do all this stuff. I have a messenger. I got all that stuff. How'd they do it? And you know, those people, when a neighbor needed help, they went the whole day. They went 2 days, 3 days to help. Where did it all go? How did we get to this point where we're continually exhausted each week, even though we got everything we'd ever need? I mean, if you don't feel like cooking microwave food, you just go out for dinner, right? That wasn't an option that much in the 1800s. The key to this verse, again, is to do the work that God has given him to do. Our problem is that we may be doing way more than what God has called us to do. How many of us, before we jump on the hamster wheel of our day, we pause and ask God to help us to do his work today? I want to go back to the story about this basketball team. So Thursday, I knew I had to do something. I had no idea what to do. I knew it was going to be hard for me. I knew it was going to be hard for her. I knew it was going to be hard for the team. And I didn't want to deal with it. But remember, my wife shared this verse with me on Wednesday. And I prayed that morning. I said, Lord, what do you want me to do today? I didn't have a clue. I didn't have a clue till about 10 minutes before 12. I finally decided that I would get together with the girls and we'd go down in the conference room. And I got them each a cup of iced coffee. And we sat there and I went in and I said, look, to the person that I had offended, I said, I'm really sorry for the playing time. I don't think I was fair to you. But I said, I'm feeling pretty empty right now. I'm feeling like it would be good to fill each other's cup up, to just pour in so you can run over again. And it wasn't known to me, but that day in biology class, the teacher was talking about how rain refreshes the earth and gives it life again. And she had taken the kids down to the pond and they filled up water and had poured it out to where this container was overflowing by people filling it up. I didn't know that even happened. But that was the analogy that I used. And we took each individual and we went around the circle and we started speaking life into them. And as we went around, people started to cry because they felt something that filled them up a little bit. And I could tell, as we went through this process, they were overflowing by the amount of tears coming out of their eyes. And we got to a point where this one girl said, I just feel like I'm so far from God right now. I feel like there's a lock on my life. It's just locked. I said, my guy can take care of that. He said, Coach, you don't understand. This lock it's hard. I've been praying. And I found myself being my heart hardened. And there's a young girl in that circle grabbed a Bible and she read a verse. And I said, can I just pray for you? And I prayed. And the girl read another verse. And as she was reading that verse, I looked over and this girl was crying and sobbing. And she said, it's gone. It's open. It's released. I didn't know when I started my day what God's work was. but he showed it to me. And you know, I still had stuff to do that day. We were in that meeting for 2 hours. I was supposed to be teaching about an hour before that. But even beyond that, so the class that I was supposed to be teaching, I only had a half hour left when I got back in. And it was amazing. Even that class was amazing. And we were able to share in ways that we never have shared before as a class. And God just really impressed on me this thing. Do the work he has called you to do. Don't pander to people's expectations of what you should be doing. Just do his work. There's some quotes about priorities I want to share with you. Someone has once said, living in light of eternity changes your priorities. Thursday night, I went to visit Loyal. Fear of death changes priorities. It changes what's important. It really, really does. So I think that's a true statement. Living in light of eternity changes your priorities. A quote from Andy Stanley is this: we don't drift in a good direction. We discipline and prioritize ourselves there. I'm going to read it one more time. We don't drift in a good direction. I'm a great drifter. I can just go with the flow. Piecemeal this together, piecemeal that together, and get it done. We don't drift in a good direction. We discipline and we prioritize ourselves there. Here's a quote from Jesus. But seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. Carl, if you could display that first slide about priorities, that would be great. So I just want to take a little time and look at this. These are six priorities that I think most of us would find that they are pretty essential to our core. We all would think that each one of these, we would say we have a high value on these. So at the top, you see this man pointing to God. And we all know, sitting in this room, that's our first priority. But is it? But is it? You know, when I get messed up in my crazy weeks or my crazy cycle or whatever, God isn't even considered. Do you think how much time you waste or I waste when I don't put God first? It's staggering sometimes when I think about that. When I don't put God first, how much time I waste, how many opportunities I squander, and how unfulfilled I am with my life. So, some of the other ones here, we have job. That's a pretty big priority for me. Provision, I want to provide for my family. But I can get messed up in that one. I can be so tired when I come home that all I want to do is just chill for a while. You got family. That's a pretty high priority in my book. Church, mission, and what's this one over here? What's that one? Is that a priority? Fun. You serious? That's a priority? Can I ask a question? Why do you have fun? Why do you like to have fun? Any ideas? Is it refreshing for you, or who's it refreshing for? Okay, hopefully the entire family. Good. What else do you have fun? Why do you like to have fun? It's good medicine. Who are you having fun with? Are you having fun all by yourself? No. Who are you having fun with? Friends and family. This one here is much more important than you give it credit for. Because when you develop a relationship, how do you develop relationship? A lot of times it's out of a fun situation. It's hard to be around a grumpy person. But when you have fun with something, with somebody, you begin to develop a relationship. And now you have a relationship, now you can pursue their hearts. It's true. That's actually, when I first saw it there on that slide, I'm like, that one probably should be way under mission. Okay? But when I think about the ways that God has helped me in my mission in life, it's by some of the relations that I created when I was having a lot of fun. So let's look at these in a little more in depth. So let's look at God a little bit. And I have a bunch of scripture references that I'm just going to read. And I just want you to soak up what God says about each one, each priority. So the first one is found in Colossians 1:10. Says this, as to walk in a manner worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing to him, bearing fruit in every good work, and increasing in the knowledge of God. Exodus 20 verse 3 says, you shall have no other gods before me. Do you serve God with that singleness of heart? That God permeates each one of your priorities. You know, the reason God is so overarching in this list of priorities is because we can take God and we can take him into our job. We don't do it that often, or do we? We can take God into our family and how we discipline, how we have fun together. But we don't always do that well. We can put God into our fun, okay? We can put God into our church, and we can definitely put God into our mission. So that's what God is the most important. But do we serve him single-heartedly? You know, these priorities have an opposite to them. And they can become harmful. Like if I am consumed by my pleasure and my fun and leave God out of it, it can be very counterproductive. Same thing with a job. If I just go to work to go to work, I don't get a lot of fulfillment out of that. Deuteronomy 6 and verse 5 says, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your might. You've heard me expound on this verse before. That's called passion. And what God is looking for in each one of us is passionate people serving God. And when we do that, it has to make a difference in our world. Okay? You don't have an option. Because when you have, I mentioned this before, when you have passion on a ball field, it makes a difference. Norman shared this morning, but be ye doers of the word and not hearers only. We all hear, we hear all the time. You're hearing me preach. Oh, that's right. I gave you license to go to sleep. I'm sorry. But are you doers? Does it make a difference? Does your passion for God make a difference? Not only in your life, but in the people around you. So the next one I want to look at is family. This one is actually, I like this priority. I have a family that has given me a lot of joy, both my parents and my children. I want to read a verse from Exodus 25 describing this priority. And hopefully it makes us think a little bit God is calling us to. It says this, "You shall not bow down to them or serve them. For I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers on the children to the third and fourth generation of those who hate me." Do you guys know how important you as a mom or a dad are to your children? Carl, if you could put up that next slide, please. All right. Just tell you who these people are. You recognize the gentleman in the front. It's my brother on the right, nephew on the back, and his son to the left there. Now, don't be distracted by the toothless wonder in the front right here. He was in a bicycle wreck and knocked his tooth out, but it's been fixed. So don't be distracted by that. Now, you see a bunch of guys in orange vests hunting. There's a lot more to that picture than what you see. Because the place where that is taken is nicknamed the altar. And I think there's only one other person in here beside my dad that knows about this place. Dwylan, are you in here? Yeah. You're familiar with it, right? That place right there is where I shot my first buck when I was 14. My brother got quite a few deer at that spot as well. That represents to me, that picture represents to me, a man who loves his family and even his great-grandchild really likes to spend time with him. That's what that represents. That place represents a time where we spent many years together having fun together as a family. That's what that represents. Just leave that up for a little bit. I mentioned on Monday that I went down to Mom and Dad's place, and they were telling me some stuff I never heard before. You see, on my mom's side, her father was an alcoholic. And I knew that. But what I didn't know, at one time she was trying to take the keys away from him as he was going to drive his car in a drunken stupor. And he knocked my mom down, grabbed the keys, and started away. And my mom still doesn't know how she wasn't driven over. My dad shared a story that I wasn't real familiar with either. When he was 5, 6, and 7, he spent the better parts of each summer, with his uncle, not coming home all summer long, more than that, to work on a farm at 5, 6, and 7. And the feeling of rejection that came with that. And I mentioned that you guys don't have to listen to my sermon, but I want my kids to listen up a little bit. You know, everything that you've received from me as a father, is in large part because of the choices that your father made. Or my father made, sorry. You see, it didn't have to turn out this way. But now I got remember the verse I said? To the third and fourth generation? My mom and my dad broke cycles. Where relationship didn't matter to as much, it did in his later years. But when my dad was small, relationships didn't matter that much. And he chose as a family to make relationships important. And my mom could have chosen a much different lifestyle. She came from a broken family. But she didn't. And the blessing that's come out of here, look at her faces. They're not fake smiles. That's not fake at all. That's somebody really desiring to be with their grandfather, their father, their great-grandpa. That's what that is. So just flip that back again. Ephesians 5:33 says this: however, each one of you must love his wife as he loves himself, and the wife see that she reverences her husband. I mentioned the crazy cycle that we jumped on as a couple on Monday. And it really came out of selfishness on my part, that I wasn't willing to make my wife feel loved. So back to Andy Stanley's quote again. We don't drift in a good direction. How many of you men are drifting in your marriage? You're just letting things happen. You don't see the things your wife does for you. My challenge to you guys is this: discipline and prioritize your marriage, because it does pay big dividends. So think about the time wasted again in a marriage when you don't honor and respect each other. Work with me here. You know those times when that love and respect hasn't been given mutually. Is it life-giving? Oh, no. It's incredibly draining. It makes you tired and miserable. You see how when you connect God to family, what a difference it can make. A verse for the children: fathers, provoke not your children to wrath. Are you engaging your children? Here's what Jesus had to say about children. It says in Matthew 18:1-2, he says, at that time the disciples came to Jesus saying, who is the greatest in the kingdom of God? I have a little niece that often hangs out with Kaylin over here. Is she over there? Yeah. Angie is her name. If I could bring her up here with me, I would show you what God thinks of children and how important they are. You know, guys, fathers, mothers, don't take for granted who your children are and what they can become and how valuable they are in God's eyes. You know, I'm sure there's young mothers here that are really frustrated sometimes with their children. Let me ask you this question. When you're busy and you're not prioritizing for your kids or listening to them, and it becomes a vicious cycle. I've been there. Is it life-giving? No. But it is life-giving when you get down on their level and you look at them and you correct their behavior and you walk with them. It becomes life-giving. Let's look at job next. Luke 12:22-24 says this: and he said to his disciples, therefore I tell you, do not be anxious about your life, what you will eat, nor about your body, what you will put on. For life is more than food, and the body more than clothing. Consider the ravens. They neither sow nor reap. They have neither storehouse nor barn, And yet God feeds them. Of how much more value are they than the birds? Don't get caught up in your work. God cares about your needs. God cares about who you are. Just make sure you're not trying to do too much on your own in your job, in your provision. And this is a really hard one for me, and I will admit that I like to work hard and provide for my family. It's hard for me to see the balance of what is God ordained in my job sometimes, and what is, it's hard to find a balance there. I think most men can relate to that. But again, ask God what you want from me today in my job or each one of these areas. Another verse, group of verses, Luke 10:38-42. Now as they went on the way, Jesus entered a village, and a woman named Martha welcomed him into her house. And she had a sister called Mary, who sat at the Lord's feet and listened to his teaching. But Martha was distracted with much serving, and she went up to him and said, "Lord, do you not care that my sister has left me to serve alone? Tell her then to help me." But the Lord answered, "Martha, Martha, you are anxious and troubled about many things, but one thing is necessary. Mary has chosen the good portion, which will not be taken away from her." I'm going to do just a quick poll here, ladies. How many of you ever gotten mad at Mary in this story? Martha, can you tell me why? That wasn't a fair question then. How about some of the rest of you?
What did you say?
Because my name's Martha, and I was the one that was scolded. Anyone else? Yes.
Because Martha thought she was serving Jesus.
Wow. Sometimes we get so busy in what we're doing that we're forgetting what God is calling us to do. Yeah, when you're just drifting through your job, you're just doing it to get done. I've seen my wife toil many times way past 9 o'clock, and she's just trying to get it done. I think there's an important role for the man to play in that as well. But just remember, it's okay not to have every piece of grass cut in your yard. It's okay not to have every toy picked up. It's okay not to... it's okay to have piles of wash sometimes in your house. It's okay. If God has called you to do something that day, rest in that. It's okay. I know I'm treading on thin ice there. How about the church? Romans 12:2 says this, "Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that by testing you may discern what the will of God is, what is good and acceptable and perfect." I mentioned this earlier. Do not be conformed to this world, but be ye transformed. Okay, that's change. When you hear the word of God and it affects your life, it's got to change. It's got to be transformed in the renewing of your mind. Another verse. 2 Timothy 2:22 says this, "So flee youthful passions and pursue righteousness, faith, love, and peace, along with those who call on the Lord from a pure heart." Flee youthful passions and pursue righteousness, love. Love those people that are hurting. Show them God's faithfulness and God's peace. So fun is what
Moving on to fun is what builds relationships. You know, I really wish Loyal would be here this morning. He is coming home. I called him at 8:30, and he was getting prepared to be discharged. So hopefully he's at home now. So I went in, and a lot of you guys have a relationship with Loyal. He just makes you laugh. Dorcas said that there was 25 households in the first 2 days he was there came to visit him. Why? I'd like to hear from you. Why would 25 households go visit Loyal while he's in the hospital?
He cares about people.
He does.
He has a heart.
He has a heart. Now, when you listen to his answering machine, there's no heart in that. Have you ever heard his answering machine? It's ridiculous. I was driving down the turnpike. I wanted to talk to him. And his answering machine comes on, hello? And you start talking, and about 4 seconds later, hello? And we had a good laugh over that one this week. But Loyal cares about people. And of those 25 households that were represented, a lot of them fell in the category of age 18 to 30. Guys that he's affected personally. Loyal likes to have fun. Right? He makes me laugh. But he also builds meaningful relationship with people out of that fun. So when you can put fun or God into fun, that's a pretty cool place to be. Okay? Here's the problem with fun, or what we call fun. So things that I like to do, I like to read Drudge Report or Fox News or ESPN. And I find myself sitting on the couch, scrolling through it. How many of you have ever felt fulfilled or really happy about what you just did for the last 2 hours when you were finished on a computer or on your phone? You find a lot of satisfaction with that? I don't, but I do it all the time. So when my son asked me to play a game, I'm doing this right now. Do I deserve it? No. Does it make me feel fulfilled and in God's? No, it doesn't. Last one is mission. Luke 12:34 says this, "For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also." You know, a lot of you have been dealt some severe blows in your life. And you've had a lot of pain. And for a long time, I could never figure out the verse, "Consider it pure joy when you fall into many trials or tough times." I could never figure that verse out. But some of the pain that I've experienced in my heart and in my life has become my mission. In my life, for my life. Out of that pain has become my mission. So it's given me great joy to minister in that mission, even though what I went through I would never want to go through again. Matthew 6:19 says this. I'm not laying my eyes on it right now, sorry. We'll move on. So guys, we see the priorities here, and I think we all see them as valuable. But the key to it is, can I put God into each one of these priorities? Andy Stanley's quote again, we don't drift in a good direction, we discipline and prioritize ourselves there. So what are we going to do about this? If you could take a brief moment, if you have a pen and paper, write down these six priorities on a piece of paper. And I want you to give one practical thing for each one where you know you need to prioritize better in this area. I'm not saying, I don't want answers like, I got to be a better dad. I want to know how you're going to be a better dad. I got to be a better husband. That's not what I want to hear. I want to hear practical things. I want you to write down practical things that you can change about each one. Philippians 3, 13 and 14 to close. Brothers, I do not consider that I made it my own, but one thing I do, forgetting what lies behind and straining forward to what lies ahead, I press on toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. Church congregation, that verse is not drift. That's prioritizing our relationship with Christ. I'm going to leave you, continue writing. I'm going to sit down and Doug can close.
Thank you, Galen. I like your, my mind goes back to your story of your class that day. You're talking about priorities and things we plan, and our plans are so important. And most of us here, some of us more recent, have had phone calls that have totally changed our days, changed our weeks, changed our months, changed our lives. And at the moment, what you had planned had very little importance. I love your story, Galen, how you allowed the Holy Spirit to speak to you in those moments that you had planned for another plan. Isaiah 55:9 says, my ways are higher than your ways. Proverbs 16:9, we make plans, but the Lord directs our steps. This morning in our members class, we talked about we are the temple of the Holy Spirit. That the Holy Spirit lives in us and directs our steps and what that looks like. And the neat thing about the Holy Spirit is he can take a sermon like this and he can speak to our hearts in so many different ways. And so I've asked James to play this song, Here's My Heart. And I want you to just mind the Holy Spirit. If he's speaking to your heart, he wants you to do something. Can you commit to doing that in whatever area he's calling you? If you want to come up front, if you want to pray, that'd be great. We'll pray with you. Just mind the Lord.